Now, friends, we come today to the division of the kingdom under Jeroboam, who led in a rebellion and took the 10 northern tribes, and that formed the kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam, a man that certainly did not have the wisdom or the diplomacy of his father Solomon, and he was really responsible for the splitting of the kingdom. Now, I want to say that in our notes, and this is the reason you should have a copy, we have a chronological table of the kings of the divided kingdom. We have Judah on one side, the line of David as it goes down, and we have the dates, the best they can be ascertained, number of years that each king reigned, and then on the other side we have Israel and the kings that reigned in Israel. And they're followed down to the time of the captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity in Assyria, and the southern kingdom went in captivity to Babylon. Now, there can be a great deal of confusion as you go through this section, and king after king, and you wonder whether this king is king of the northern or the southern kingdom, whether he's good or bad. Well, our chart will show that, and it will show whether he's good or bad. When I was a freshman in college, they had a Bible course that was very puerile, to tell the truth. It was a weak cup of tea, but there were certain questions that were always asked from time immemorial. One of the questions was, name the kings of Israel and Judah and briefly describe the reign of each. Well, some freshmen in the years gone by made a profound discovery. He found out that if you just memorize the kings and write after each one of them a bad king, that you would make 95%, and what freshmen would want to make more than that? So that's all they did. Now you're going to find that in the northern kingdom, every king was bad. There wasn't a good one in the lot. In the southern kingdom, you have a few that could be labeled good. I would say that there were probably a half a dozen kings in the southern kingdom over that 200-year period that could be called good kings. The rest of them were bad kings. Now, this is a dark blot in the history of this nation, but it could be, I think, said also in the reign of other kings in other lands. By the way, if you wanted to bring it home, how many good presidents have we really had? Oh, I know if you're a Democrat, you know who you think is a good president, and if you're a Republican, you know who you think. I'm of the opinion that history has to record that we didn't do so well either, by the way. We've had probably a little better percentage, but our batting average hasn't been too good. So that the thing, though, that makes this so dark is these people had light from heaven. They had a revelation from God, and their responsibility was different. And also, I feel like the responsibility of our nation is greater than the responsibility of another nation because we've had, in a particular way, more light from heaven than many other nations have had. And yet we've had this very black spot in our political life. Now, we give this as a background, and I think that I'd like to take a backward look at Solomon again for just a moment to see why the kingdom was rent. Because why would a wise man become a fool as he became? And that's exactly what happened. Here is a man given a special dispensation of wisdom from God to administer the kingdom. But that wisdom did not apparently enter into his own personal life. It was not spiritual wisdom or spiritual discernment, because Solomon obviously did not have that, but he had certain basic principles and certain basic concepts that enabled him to be a very wise ruler. But it didn't enter into his own private personal life, and certainly not his spiritual life. And you begin to see that very early in this man's life, that we notice that he never really broke with false religion. You'll remember at the very beginning when he came to the throne that there was idolatry, and he rather closed his eyes to it. He took no particular definite positive stand relative to that. And then you find here that he began to engage in that which was the mark of prosperity. He sent ships out to bring back apes and peacocks. And after all, a man that's called of God to witness for God and live for God and to glorify God, there's nothing particularly wrong with apes and peacocks. But it is wrong if you've been called to glorify God. That is the thing in this man. And you find that there's a definite weakness in this man, Solomon. Now, the book of Proverbs reveals the wisdom of Solomon, but the book of Ecclesiastes reveals the foolishness of Solomon. You will not find any failure of this man or of his father David in the book of Chronicles. And I think probably I ought to run ahead and just say this. The book of Chronicles, the two books, cover the same ground as we have here, with this difference. Here you have man's viewpoint. You have the history given, while over in the book of Chronicles, you have it from God's viewpoint. Now, God forgave David. And when God forgave him, why, he blotted out his sin. And from God's viewpoint, it's not mentioned in Chronicles, but God put it in the book of Kings for men to see it. And God forgave Solomon, and his failure, likewise, is not recorded. And we begin to see the weakness of that man. He began to multiply wives. God never went along with polygamy, that is, many wives. God never approved it. God condemned it. God said that his wrath was against him. And the very interesting thing is that always immorality and false religion go together. John made it very clear for the Christian. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Don't kid yourself. You can't live in sin and serve God and have fellowship with him. Now, you can fool the people round about you, and unfortunately, we've got Christian leaders today that live in sin. They have had problems that relate to morality, and they have been proven immoral. And yet people go ahead and support them. I've never quite understood why they do it. But the very interesting thing is that this is something that they're not fooling God about, and they're not having fellowship with him. Now, we find here that this man, Solomon, is a man that I feel was a great failure. I think that probably there are two men in the Scripture that had tremendous potential, tremendous opportunity. One was Samson, and the other was Solomon. And both of these men failed God at that particular time. And it was one of those things that is indeed tragic. Now, this man, Solomon, and I think probably ought to put an epitaph over him because of the fact that he was a failure. We find in Ecclesiastes 2:17 this language. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And the glory of Solomon was a passing glory. And our Lord could say that that little flower on the side of the road that you passed unnoticed, that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like that little flower is. And I say to you, the passing glory of this world today. I felt like that I ought to more or less preach Solomon's funeral service at this particular time, because now we are seeing a kingdom rent and it's rent because of the sin of this man. We're prepared now to get into the 13th chapter, and we're going to move rather rapidly through this section here, and I think you can understand why. That it's history. We'll be following two kingdoms, one right after the other, and together, and you'll see an overlapping. Now, we find that this man, Jeroboam, who came to the throne in the northern kingdom, that he was given an opportunity to really serve God. He was afraid that the tribes in the north would go back to Jerusalem to worship, and if they did, it would unite the kingdom, and he wanted to make it separate. So he set up two golden calves, and he put one in Samaria, and he put one in Bethel. Now, will you notice chapter 13, and I'm reading it, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, this is a prophet of God. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, let me just pause a moment that if you have now our notes and outlines, you'll go down and you'll want to see when did Josiah reign. Well, actually, it was almost 300 years later than this that Josiah reigned. And the prophet of God now marks him out. And you'll notice he was a good king. And he reigned 31 years. And this man led in one of the five great revivals that took place during this particular period. And we'll be talking about those revivals when we get to Chronicles. They're not in Kings, but they are in Chronicles. You've got it from God's viewpoint. And the revival is from God's viewpoint always. You're not able to count the number of converts. You don't need to. A great spiritual movement took place. Now, this prophet of God, he prophesies against this altar, you see. And he says that God is going to raise up a man that will destroy these. And Josiah did that. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, when Jeroboam, who was there at the time of making a sacrifice to this golden calf, notice what he did. Verse 4, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. In other words, with a scepter, he could point out to the man and say, lay hold on him. In other words, he's to be slain. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. He was paralyzed. That arm was paralyzed. Now the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now the king changes his tune very definitely. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, became as it was before. Now the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. The man of God said unto the king, if thou give me half thine house, I'll not go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now this is quite remarkable. Very frankly, there was no compromise here with the evil and idolatry. I'm not going to take time out for this today, but this would be the place to say that right now there's so much double talk and subterfuge in Christian circles, and that which is supposed to be fundamental. I have just read a statement issued by a certain seminary that claims to be fundamental. Now, you can't guess what it is, and don't attempt to ask me because I won't tell you. But this seminary has tried to build a reputation that it's conservative. I have never read such double talk. I have never read such subterfuge. May I say that there is a super piosity, a super intellectualism that they claim. And it's nothing in the world but a denial of the things of God. Oh, the compromise that there is today in Christian circles. Now, I don't mean that we're to become ugly and cantankerous and not speak to certain individuals or have fellowship with them. That's not the point. What I'm saying is that we need to have clear-cut statements where you stand today. And my Christian friend today, many of you are supporting organizations that you do not know whether they are sound or not, and you don't know whether they're giving out the Word of God. You ought to check into that. That's important, and God will hold you responsible for it. Oh, we're living in evil days, let me tell you. And the super piosity, my, butter wouldn't melt in the mouths of the ones that give out statements like this. Boy, this prophet here is not even about to stay and have lunch with old King Jeroboam. Now, this man turns away, and he absolutely goes on his way. And he just well, too. You think this would have changed the life of Jeroboam? It should have. But we read verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from the evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And my friend, when the church of God gets involved in these protest movements and brings in this hard rock music into the church, and today is making all kinds of compromise, it's a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. We are living, may I say to you, in days that were like this, but the men of God always took a very definite stand, and you always knew where they stood. And you don't know where a great many folk today stand. The double talk that you hear today. I tried my best to get a seminary professor just to make the statement he was premillennial. He never has made it. He wouldn't make it. And yet the man wants to lead a prophetic congress. How tragic in a day like this to have men like that in the ministry.